Interesting. My name's Mike Lejeune, and I've been a member here at our church for almost 10 years now. I teach a class on Sunday morning called the Bridge Class. And I picked this topic, the realness of the Holy Spirit, because it's as we look tonight, you're going to find out a little bit more about how it fits into my journey. And what I want to do is take a minute and start us off with prayer. And especially because I find that whenever technology and stuff like that kind of messes us up, things kind of get a little bit bent out of shape, means that somebody doesn't want this message taught. I believe that strongly. But I also find that when that happens, it means that something special has a possibility of happening tonight. And so let me open us up with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I need to slow my heart and my head down right now, Lord, because my head's over there in that computer trying to figure out what's going on and how to fix it. Mark's diligently trying to come up with a solution because the work that we put together for tonight, Lord, we want to honor you with it. But Father, you don't need a computer and you don't need PowerPoint. What you need is open and willing hearts to spend time in your word, in scripture, which we're going to do. And we're going to go and look at the subject of the realness of you. And that's the presence of the Holy Spirit today, here in our life, here in our hearts. And Father, my prayer for this group of people have come together to hear your message, Lord. I ask that I step aside and I literally disappear. My words not be mine, but be yours. And so all the thoughts that you placed in my heart over the last couple of weeks, Lord, I ask them to come out loudly and clearly the way you want them to. I pray for every soul in here, every person here, Lord. May we not only look into your word, Father, but may we enjoy this message tonight because it's really special. Pray for all this in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Let's see how we're going to do this. I'm going to warn y'all in the back over here. I don't like to stand up on the stage. I've seen some friends we've had around here from our class before. And the reason for that is I like to be part of the group. But the other reason is I'm not a talking head. Yeah, I'm not a lecturer. I'm not a preacher. I'm kind of a facilitator. So in other words, I'm going to throw some things at us for us to look at and talk about together. And I'd like to pull knowledge and experience from what we have in the room. And so because of that, if you're kind of sitting way in the back over there, you may want to kind of slide up. We've got some open tables over here. And I'm actually going to make this, if it's okay with them, invade y'all's space. I'm going to put some notes right here for me to see because we don't have a little lectern or stand for me or whatever. So as I mentioned, my name is Mike Lejeune. And I have to tell you a little bit about why this message is so important to me personally. I started this journey about 10 years ago. And what I mean by that is that I grew up in South Louisiana. My father, Joe, spoke French before he spoke English. My mom spoke French before they spoke English. So I'm a registered Cajun. And And we grew up in this little town called Iway, Louisiana. Dad grew up in Hathaway, Louisiana, which was not more than a bump on the side of the bayou. And I grew up in a church family. We were in church every Sunday. We were. My mom and dad were involved in the church, but it was interesting. Although I was involved in church, my family didn't pray together as a family, except for Christmas. And what was so cool is I remember my sister Phyllis learned to speak French, and she would say grace in French. And that was just the coolest thing. Nom de Père, it was so cool to listen to her. And we'd say that, you know, we'd get the whole family together, the whole Lejeune clan would get together. And my grandfather would say a prayer over the meal before we'd eat. And that was kind of our prayer life. And so as a boy, I remember being in church on Sundays, and I kept hearing, and I got an understanding of what God might be like. As a little boy, I was in awe of that. And it's cool, especially I remember I saw the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. You remember that movie? I saw the burning bush, and I saw the flame. I said, that's God. It's big. And so I had this concept of God. And then there was Jesus Christ. I kind of understood that. As a young boy, I kind of got a picture. Also, because I grew up in the Catholic Church, and literally I saw Jesus hanging on the cross every Sunday. And so as a little boy, I got this concept of Christ dying on the cross. I mean, I could get that, but here's what I couldn't get. I couldn't get Casper. I couldn't. The priest, the pastor would talk about, would get up and talk about the Holy Ghost. And I'm like a little boy, and I'm trying to understand that. I'm looking around the church for the Holy Ghost, and it just didn't make any sense to me. And here's what I did. I put them on a shelf. I just put them on a shelf. I didn't spend any time trying to understand. I didn't know where to go to look. I didn't know who to talk to about it. We didn't talk about it. No, I really didn't hear us in a church that I grew up in. There wasn't a whole lot of discussion about it, teaching about it, that I remember. And 10 years ago, I went to a place called the J.H. Ranch, which is in the hills of Northern California with my daughter, Nikki. It was a father-daughter weekend, not the week, and we spent the whole week together. And my life changed forever. And I'll tell you a little bit about that later on. Some of my friends who've been with us before know it was just a powerful transformation experience, and I got lit on fire. And I came home wanting to know what was in that book. I wanted to know what was in, I knew there was an old part and a new part. I wanted to go and figure out what's in this book. And I went to take some courses at the College of Biblical Study. And Franz Braun was my first teacher there, and he was teaching us hermeneutics, which is Bible study methods, when you go and look at the Bible and you read it from the perspective of what took place in the past, when the original author, when he wrote it, who was he writing it to? And what was happening in society? And through that, it started running across this Holy Spirit thing. And then 2 years later, my wife and I, Tommy, she and I got married 10 years ago. And she and I went kind of on a, it wasn't a honeymoon, but we were still in that honeymoon stage. You know, it was just everything, it was all good. And it's not like it's not today. I mean, it's still okay, so. But I experienced something that was profound in my life. It's the most physical presence of the Holy Spirit that I can describe. Now, when I told somebody that, I said, you're in California, and you had a physical presence with the Holy Spirit. You mean you saw like trees and stuff moving? I'm going, no, it's not that. But I was led by Chip and Pam Haynes through a week's discussion of study and prayer. And I saw in a group of 8 couples, I saw the Holy Spirit moving and touching and changing lives. And it lit me on fire to understand more and more. And the short version of the journey, took more classes there, and then about 4 years ago, I was actually playing hand percussion here with the praise team, and they asked me, but I stopped doing that and started teaching a Bible study. And Jason Swigert, who started up the Northwest Campus for us, came to me and said, would you take my place? Now, you got to understand, I'm kind of a newish kind of understanding this area, and I'm looking at one of the most learned men that I've ever met in my life, asked me to take his place teaching a Bible study, and I'm going, no. But I prayed about it for a couple of weeks, and it just was put on my heart that I needed to do that. So I went to his office and said, okay, I'd like to do that. He goes, oh, you've been the answer. I've been praying for this for 2 years. We would find somebody to step in. And he said, what do you want to teach? And I said, what do you mean? Just give me the syllabus. I'll study. I'll teach you. He goes, no, you go pick something. Go pick something. So God, this is going to be fun. So I went off, and I spent about 4 weeks praying, and I came to him, and I said, I have an idea that's been put in my heart. I said, I'd like to study the realness of the Holy Spirit. And he said, that's a great idea. How are you going to do it? I said, I have no idea. It's just on my heart. So I went to my wife, Tommy, who grew up in a Bible church. She grew up quoting scripture, and it's like, so I went to her and said, here's what I want to do. What do you think about this? And she said, that's a great idea. How are you going to do it? And she knows me pretty well. So when I told her I have no idea, that didn't surprise her. and I talked to different people, and that's what we picked. And so when they asked me if I would teach again for the link over this period, it's been on my heart to go back and address this. And I was worried that the reason I was going to do it is because it was easy, because I did it before, and I could just go back and find my notes. I can pull everything out and just do it again and just sail through it. And then I think God has a sense of humor, because after I said, we're going to do it, and I wrote the thing up, I went to find my notes and my slides and everything else. I can't find them. They're gone. So I've had to go in, and which I actually intended to do anyway, to just dig right back into it. And God is doing the same thing now that he did before, which is, I can't tell you right now what we're going to do. I know what we'll do next week and the week after, because this lesson kind of impact, instead of doing everything in one time, everything tonight, we're going to kind of spread things out a little bit. But I don't know what the week 5 and 6 is going to be yet. He hasn't told me. But that's the Holy Spirit working. That's the Holy Spirit working in action. So that's where we're going in this journey. Yeah, I'm going to ask you to do some things at your table to kind of talk amongst yourself. It'll give you a short period of time. And then because of the size of the room, I'll walk around and try to repeat what we're saying. But this is an interactive type of situation, so we can kind of get our arms around this subject. Because all of us have an interest in being here. Is that not an intelligent statement? But I think a lot of us have already had this experience and understand in a much further place today than I was 10 years ago. And I want to use that collective knowledge as we move forward with this. The Holy Spirit if you look in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 3 different times specifically in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God shows up 38 times in the Old Testament. I have a question. Who can tell me when is the first time the Holy Spirit shows up in the Bible? Very first time. Very good. Very good. He says Genesis. And when I asked this question to a group before, they said they thought it was when John the Baptist baptized Christ. You know, and that's not, it actually shows up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, right at the very beginning of Scripture. And it starts off and it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." The Holy Spirit has been a very important part of Scripture right from the very beginning. And then if you look at in Isaiah 63, chapter 63, verses 10 through 11, he chronicles this. He's talking about the Israelites, right? And even the fact that they turned their back on God so many times when he tried to lead them out of there. Isaiah writes, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he became their enemy and fought against them. Then he," meaning God, "remembered the days of the past, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit among the flock?" See, the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament, but there wasn't a permanence to it. What happened was the Holy Spirit would come into the Israelites, would come into people, and do God's will and purpose and would have impact. And then he would leave. He would leave that individual. Until we get into the New Testament, which is when we hear about Christ talking about whenever he leaves, someone even greater than he is coming. And I love Samuel, because Samuel's taught, I thought this again shows God's sense of humor. Sometimes I think he shows off a little bit. David is fleeing from Saul. Saul is just, he's tired of David coming in and showing him up, winning over the people, doing all the stuff. He's tired of that. And so he's chasing David, and David is running away from him. So David fled in chapter 19, verses 18 through 24. It says, "David fled and escaped. And he went to Samuel, the prophet, at Ramah and told him everything that Saul had done to him. And so he and Samuel left, and they stayed at Naoth. And when it was reported to Saul that David was at Naoth in Ramah, he sent agents to seize David." So basically, Saul sends his henchmen over there. "However, when they saw the group of prophets prophesying with Samuel and leading them, the Spirit of God came on Saul's agents, and they also started prophesying." So here are the guys that Saul sends out to go get the guy, right? And the people that he sent to go get him, the Holy Spirit comes in and turns their hearts and reshapes them. Then they reported to Saul, and so he sent more agents, and they also began prophesying. And so then he went to Noah and Ramah, and the Spirit of God also came along to Saul. And as he was walking along, Saul prophesied. And then Saul removed his clothes and also prophesied before Samuel, and he collapsed and lay naked all that day and all that night. And that's why they say, is Saul among the prophets who are speaking for God? Right? Saul, I mean, the Holy Spirit is a powerful, powerful being. And I think what's important for us to understand when we look at this is the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a he. Scripture points that out. And I think some of the time, like, as a boy, I kept thinking of the Holy Spirit. You can't see. I had a hard time getting my arms around it. But what happened was, in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, we see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus Christ. And it says, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. But you remember this. He descended upon him in bodily spirit like a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased. And when I read that this past week, it dawned on me. And what happens is when we profess Christ as our Savior, give our life to Christ, make him the Savior and our Lord, what happens is we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that descended upon Jesus Christ. Sleep on that for a little bit tonight. The same Holy Spirit. And I believe that when that happens, we don't hear it. But I believe that what God says is that this is my beloved son and daughter. With you, I'm well pleased. It's powerful. And so it's when you look at Scripture, you'll find that in the Hebrew, the word God is spelled E-L. It's pronounced L. Right? That's the original Hebrew. And so if you look at Genesis 14, verse 18, you're going to see God the Father is El. And it says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was priest to the God Most High. And what you see the word God there in the original Hebrew, it's written El. And so what happens now is if you look at God the Son, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and have a son and name him Emmanuel. And if you look at the original Greek, the son is El. Emmanuel is El. The same word that is used, actually, I say Greek and Hebrew, the same word that is used for God the Father is used for God the Son right there. And so what you're looking at here is you're looking at this is what they refer to as a blessed Trinity. And it's another thing. They talked, a little boy, I heard about the blessed Trinity. Can you imagine being in the first grade going to Bible study, catechism class, religious stuff, and they're trying to explain to you the Blessed Trinity? We used to have to memorize stuff about it. But how do you get your arms around it? But here it is. What takes place is that in Job chapter 33, verse 4, what it says is God, the Holy Spirit, is El. In Job, it says the Spirit of God, but in the original Hebrew, it says, El has made me, and the breath of life, the breath of the Almighty, gives me life. And so what you now have is you have Scripture talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are used the same word at different parts of the Scriptures described that way. And it's important for us to understand that because sometimes you see a hierarchical. You know, you have God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. And that's not the Trinity. It's leveled this way. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All have equal prominence. All have different roles. And so that's what this study tonight is for us to be able to, for the next few weeks, is for us to look at the Holy Spirit and to try to get our arms around the how the Holy Spirit is present and where he shows up in our life if we take him off the shelf. That was my big one. I had to take him off the shelf and to bring him here for me to be able to start understanding and seeing him working, seeing his presence. It's a powerful, powerful situation. I will tell you, one of the first times that I started understanding a little bit more about this had to do with, I was working, I had a business and decided to, was working with a group out of Tulsa, Oklahoma. I was running the Houston office. We decided to merge into one office, which was going to be in Tulsa. I voted for it. It's the right business decision. And when I went home that night, I realized I had voted myself out of a job because I didn't want to move to Tulsa, Oklahoma. So here I am, and it's like I have no job. Now, I spent 20-some-odd years, over almost 30 years in the executive search industry, helping people find jobs, helping companies to hire people. That's my background. That's what I've done. And here it is. I have no job. So it's interesting being on this side of the desk. But so I started doing what I thought to do and started networking. And I started interviewing with this lady who owned a search firm called Steverson & Company, Tommy Steverson. And I'd met her through a local trade association we're both on the board of directors of. And she and I started talking. And I was trying to decide, what do I do? I talked to her. I talked to Robert Half, which is one of the largest search firms in the country, Liberty Personnel here in Houston, Richard Wayne Roberts, which is the largest recruiting firm here in town. And it was a heady time for me because a lot of people were interested in me joining them. It just was fun. But it was unsettling because I didn't know what to do. And I talked to the pastor of our church. He used to go to a little church right around the corner from here. I remember talking to Charles Green. I said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And he said, when I am struggling with things, when I'm struggling with stuff, if you go to a retreat house called the Cynical House, which is off of Kirkwood, and you'll spend a weekend there, a lot of times God will show up and he'll reveal himself to you. And I said, okay, I'll do that. Well, after I signed up for it, I found that I'd signed up for a silent retreat. Why are you laughing? You don't even know me. my wife didn't think I had much shot at that, right? To go basically all weekend and not say anything. But I did. And the last day, the leader was taking us through this meditation, was speaking to us with our eyes closed in a prayerful manner. And he had us going off and with our eyes closed, said, I want you to go across this field and there's some trees. And I want you to walk over toward the trees and somebody's going to come out to you. That's all he said. And I remember this just like it was yesterday. And I'm sitting there close, and I look, and I have this image of Christ walking out of the guy, long hair, like we see drawings, long tunic and stuff. And I have tears now flowing out of my eyes. I don't understand this. Got my eyes closed, got tears coming out of. And he said, now pray with the person next to you. So I turn and pray, and so she's crying, and I'm crying. I'm going, what in the world is going on here? This is weird. This is strange stuff. And then he said, close your eyes, take a breath. He has a gift for you. And the image that I had was he reached in his tunic and he pulled out a white dove and handed it to me. And when he handed it to me, the dove just started glowing. I started sobbing, not understanding what was going on. Spent a lot of time in the last couple of days reflecting back over that period. I didn't understand at that time what was happening. But you're going to find as we go into Scripture tonight, that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to reveal God's will, God's presence, whenever you are ready to receive it. It happens. The challenge we have is trying to get our arms around this realness of the Holy Spirit. It's a bear, isn't it? It's a bear. Now, here's our first little mini table discussion. What I'd like for you to do, and I'm only going to give you like 2 minutes and 67 seconds, something, I don't know. I would like for your table for you to discuss, why is it hard? No, we're going to do that later on, okay? Here's what I'd like for you to do at your table. If you can, and this isn't, I'm not putting, because some of us, you know, may have a hard time answering this question tonight. But the question is, where in your life, when you think back on it, has the Holy Spirit sort of shown up? Have you felt His presence, or He did something, or had some type of impact? All right? Give you just a couple of minutes to do that. So talk amongst yourself, all right? And if you haven't introduced yourself to the person you're sitting with, make sure you do that. Can we start with y'all back here? Can you write your name on the back of it?
Sure.
And your email address?
Sure.
Right. We're going to check a, what do they call it, roster.
You got it.
Okay, that'd be great. Thank you. Can we start this around and just write your name and your email address so we can kind of take a, just, it's if I don't do this, they won't let me come back. Can you write your name and your email address on the back of this and then pass this around to build do our little roster this week this way? You got one more minute. Give it up. Okay, let's see what we got. Now, we have a couple pieces of paper going around right now. If you would do me a favor, if you, when the paper gets to your table, would you write your name down, phone number, and email address? At least an email address. That's our form of taking a roll tonight.
Let me do it on this.
I've got two or three of them going around already. So, but if y'all can get that, we'll kind of get them up front here. So, real quick, let me call on just a couple of people. All right. So, who you've been talking at your tables? Who can give me an example of where the Holy Spirit was real? By the way, there's a technical name for this. It's called the volunteer stick. Okay, go ahead. Yeah, you're going to have to talk real loud because we got a big room. Yeah. Okay. I'll come stand close by you over here, not to get too personal. But
I used to participate in a ministry for the homeless.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the weekends, I had taken clothes and had put them in the trunk of my car. And at a certain time, I went to my car and lifted up the trunk. So then the ministry, the people couldn't see me where I was. I was behind this trunk. And three men approached me, came behind me, and they, one of them took out a knife and showed me the knife, and he told me that he was holding me up. He wanted my money and my jewelry, whatever. I said, I don't have anything. All I have is in the trunk, and you can have it all if you want. Thank you. And he got closer with a knife, and he said, lady, I'm not kidding. I'm serious. And where this came from, I don't know. But I said, well, I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. And whatever you do to me, you do unto him.
Mm.
And so you can either take what you want, but you better think you're what you're doing, because I'm a representative of Jesus Christ, and he's my Lord and Savior.
And what did he do?
And one of the other guys took him and says, leave her alone, let's go. So I know the Holy Spirit had to be
there. You betcha. The Holy Spirit did powerfully. Could y'all hear that on the other side? Okay. Powerful example. Mm-hmm. Tell them again.
And you know.
Mm-hmm. I was hoping you'd share it. You got to talk loud, because this is a good story.
Our daughter and son-in-law are missionaries in South Africa.
Yeah, well, to make it a little back, why don't you stand up? Well, that'll help you project a little bit more. Let's project.
Our daughter and son-in-law are missionaries in South Africa, and they're starting their 18th year over there. So this happened about 18 years ago. But it was a clear indication to me that the Holy Spirit was there. We were very angry because at that time, AIDS was a big factor. And our daughter, they were taking our 7-year-old granddaughter with them, and we were terrified. And they were in Durham, North Carolina at that time, and we went to tell them goodbye, and we came home, and cried the whole way flying back home. And the next morning, I got up, got our son, and got my husband off to work. And I stood at the kitchen sink screaming. And I'm always grateful that God let me scream. But I screamed, I can't do this. I cannot do this. I can't do it by myself. You've got to show me that they're going to be okay, that they will be safe. And I'm crying, tears flowing. And I felt a warmth go from my feet all the way up through my entire body. And I knew that they were going to be safe, that they were going to be okay.
Mm.
God answered that, and the Holy Spirit filled me.
And brought you comfort.
He brought me great comfort.
He brought you comfort, mm-hmm. which is a key role he has in our life. Hero. You got time for one more. Anybody else?
Yes.
Okay, please. Gotta hit it loud. We'll make sure people back can hear you.
Okay. I believe that the Holy Spirit led me to this class, because I don't know about what's going on here. So, and I'm reading.
I got news for you. I don't either, but that's a different subject. Go ahead.
And I'm reading a book from Gobo Choa. It says, Holy Spirit, my senior partner.
Mm.
And on Sunday, they were praying for people, and there was a lady. I didn't see her, you know, the name tag, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you go talk to that lady. So I went and I spoke to her. I said, I want to talk to you about, you know, being a counselor or something like that. And she said, okay, here is my number and my name. Call me. So I called her yesterday, and she said, how did you get my number? I said, you gave it to me. So I laughed because I knew that was the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So I met with her today, and we talked, and I'm walking down here. I called my sister, who was supposed to come here. She didn't come. And she said, well, go in there. She don't know I'm reading this. She didn't know what I came for. We were just supposed to meet here. So now I'm sitting down here, and you're talking about Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So I just know that he's leading me, because I've been, you know, asking for more.
Yeah.
I'm asking for more. Like, I want to know more. I know the leadership, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, to them that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a must that I must know more about the Holy Spirit and grow with it, not just in one place.
Yeah.
So my heart is driving me, like, You need to. So I'm searching for all the books about people that I know that they've done well with the Holy Spirit, you know. And I picked up Govichaw, and here I am.
That's amazing.
So that's
the Holy Spirit. And your name is?
Miriam.
Miriam. Thank you, Miriam. You know, what I'm getting is Miriam's talking. What's hitting me really strongly right now is that the Holy Spirit is present in 2017, just like he was when we read about it in Scripture. And see, sometimes we run into the problem with that. We look at what's happening in Scripture, but we don't look at it today. And it was written for the purpose of he exists right now. We're taught as, you know, when we become believers and they start trying to get us to understand it as an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I remember the first time I heard about this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I'm going, where are you? There's an indwelling that's taking place. You know, in Louisiana, we ate a lot. And so I thought there's an indwelling. And it's like, it's what's happening. And it's one of those Bible terms that I had a hard time getting. But there's an indwelling means there's a presence. And I'm going to read some scripture to you so we can understand a little bit more about what this indwellingness means. So when you leave here and you get in your car and you drive down I-10, which you need the Holy Spirit when you're driving down Interstate 10, that you're going to, that maybe you'll see when somebody cuts you off, instead of reacting angrily, maybe you'll take a step back and realize you were protected at that moment. Because when they cut you off, they didn't wreck you, right? And so in John chapter 14, it says, if you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, I want you to take a step back, because what's happening here, this is right around, this is where the Holy Week, the Last Supper, and Jesus only has a few more days left here on earth. And he's trying to impart and trying to really get people to understand, his disciples, his followers. And can you imagine? They've been walking with him for a couple of years, and he's been telling, and he tells them stuff like this. For you know me, Miriam. And you will also know, since you know me, you know my Father. And from now on, you do know him and you've seen him. And they're going, yeah, right. I mean, they're trying to get their arms. What does that mean? Because a lot of what he's trying to say, it's hard to get a grasp on. And then he goes on, Philip comes in and challenges him. He said, Lord, show us the Father. If you show us the Father, just like Thomas did whenever Jesus came back after being resurrected from the dead. Thomas goes and says, show me your, if you show me, if I see the nail holes in his hands, then I'll believe. Philip is doing the same thing here. If you show me God, then I'll understand. And Jesus says to him, Philip, have I been among you all this time without knowing me? The one who has seen me, Jesus Christ, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me, I'll get there. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because the works themselves. So what he's challenging them is believe the words you've heard me say. But if you don't believe the words that I've said, weren't you there, you know, at the time that all the college students like, and that's whenever he changed the water into wine. That's a big thing for college students, okay? You know, but then, Lazarus is raised from the dead. He does all these things. They saw him do that, and they're still trying to get their arms around this. And then he goes on to say, I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these. Because I'm going to the Father. Now, what in the world is that message? It's like, you believe in me, you're going to do greater works than I do because I'm leaving. This is a setup because of this next thing. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. That's this, the Father is in me. I'm leaving, and he's going to send another counselor, another helper. All right? and he is the Spirit of truth. The world is going to be unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. When you stop and look at that, he's saying people are going to have a hard time getting a handle on who this person, this, you know, this counselor, this helper is. It's going to be hard. And it says, if you love me and you will keep my commands, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor. And let's go back to the original text, the original Greek they had. The word counselor or comforter at that time was the word paraclete. Now, that's in the original text, paraclete. Now, what the paraclete is, I've heard two different descriptions of what a paraclete might be. One is, you know, they have the Olympic Games. The Olympics were really, really big way back then. And as a matter of fact, sports was huge. It was even bigger than following the Astros. I mean, it was big. And what would happen is when you would run a race, what would happen is the runner would run this long race. A paraclete was a friend who ran alongside with him, encouraging him. And that's a definition of a paraclete. The one I found in the last couple of weeks is the paraclete, which you see in a lot of the commentators pointed out, was actually a defense attorney who the family would hire and have them on retainer for for when anything happened. Now, what's interesting is that person was there to help when problems was going on, not whenever my brother goes and makes a mistake and now you hire an attorney to go get them out. The family would have an attorney there with them present no matter what they were going through in case they ever needed them. And that's the paraclete. And then what happens is, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will send you another counselor. And this word, another counselor, the original Greek was, there was a word in front of paraclete, which is allon, A-L-L-O-N. Alone paraclete. And what the alone is it's another or the same kind. So Jesus is saying that when I leave, someone even greater than I am, another one of me is coming. And even greater than me. And he's going to be here for you. That is the Holy Spirit that we have present. Jesus says, as much as we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is equal to, has as much prominence, has as much compassion, has as much power. That who dwells inside of us. Sleep on that one tonight. And what here's what I want us to look at. Time for another little quick table discussion. Let me ask the question this way. What makes it difficult? What makes it difficult for us to perceive or experience? I mean, let's do this, okay? Instead of making it personal for us, not what makes it difficult for us, but maybe those people over there. This would make the people over there be difficult for them to accept or understand the realness of the Holy Spirit. That kind of depersonalizes a little bit, okay? What makes it difficult to really get our arms around this concept of the Holy Spirit? Let me give you about 2 minutes. Talk amongst yourself. For somebody to understand or believe in the realness of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you got about 30 seconds, so move the conversation. Okay, let's see what we got. All right, we get a chance to talk about those other people. All right, what makes it difficult for us for some to get their arms around the realness of the Holy Spirit? Was that a back of the head scratch or? Okay, I just felt something profound coming from you.
Going back, if you think about a cultural shift in the Age of Enlightenment, during that time when science ruled, right?
Yeah.
When it couldn't be measured, when it couldn't be seen, when it couldn't be tested. Before that time, people worshipped spiritual, the metaphysical, transcendent things. Mm-hmm. And it was a lot easier for them to dwell in that, mm-hmm. in that world. From that, from the European Age of Enlightenment, shifted over into the States, mm-hmm. and shifted over into all the world. And people just started killing off God. Mm-hmm. Science, or trying to at least.
Right, and so when you put the Holy Spirit in this concept, and
well,
the context, what makes it?
That's transcendent. It's metaphysical. You cannot measure it.
Yeah. Yeah. Did y'all hear what he's saying about this? The Age of Enlightenment. There's a shift in, there's literally a global shift that takes place at that
right.
stage.
And it's still going on.
Usually. My stepdaughter is in Cambodia. She's been in the mission field for about four, almost 5 years. She went there to help girls who were rescued from sex trafficking. And the most spirit-led person I've ever met in my life. She's an amazing, amazing woman who just understands and grasps the realness of the Holy Spirit in ways that are just, I just
so, I mean, all that huge. To say, it's drowned out. We don't hear it because we're too busy being entertained or being bombarded by science, which
by a lot of stuff, and that's the point I was going to make is when you get over there, there is, and she talks about not just the Holy Spirit, but the dark side, okay, of the darkness of evil, the evil spirits, and there, they grasp it real quick. They accept both sides. They really because they don't have as much of this scientific educated bend, and so you have that. There's an intellect that comes in. It makes it hard for us to be able to get that. I like that. What else? What makes it difficult for us to be able to grasp this? Yes?
I think a lot of people probably use like, oh, that's just my conscience, and throw it off instead of actually dwelling on that meditation and seeing if it is from the Lord or not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love that. It's got to be my own thoughts. That prompting I'm getting is probably gas. You know, just it's something that's messing me up. My wife's going to get me for that one. but the prompting of what have you. So you get this doubt that comes in. So when you say the word doubt, the opposite of doubt is what? Trust. There's not a trust. It's hard to trust something we can't see, feel, touch, or whatever. That kind of sounds kind of weird or whatever. So what else? Anything else?
I think the church even emphasizes many times we talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah,
Pastor Greg did a great sermon. I don't know, not exactly sure when he did it, but he talked about the different sort of major denominations and talked about there's a different bend, you know, where the evangelicals have the Holy Spirit, this big deal with that. Catholics have this whole thing with Jesus and Mary down pretty good. And then God is hit by the Baptist. I mean, there's just different ones or what have you falls in that area. But it's I grew up in churches, you know, that either I wasn't paying attention, so I'll give the priests and the pastors credit for that. Maybe I just wasn't paying attention. I don't think so. There wasn't as much of an emphasis in that. And so when Miriam's talking earlier, what happens is that when you reach for it, when you look for it, when you reach in, when you stretch out and go for it, you see it, and it's not like You know, when I looked at it, I remember there's a little boy. I go back to watching the Charlton Heston movie of the Ten Commandments, and I watched Moses at the Red Sea, and the parting of the Red Sea. When you see the Red Sea parting, man, I believe in the Holy Spirit just like that. It'd be easy for me to, right? But the example that Kanan talked about, being at the thing, being frustrated with the child who's doing something and that I've got to turn loose and let go, it's I don't seek God at the, because she's going to Africa, she's going there, you know? And so it's hard, and what happens is fear. See, this is a subject, it's a scary subject for us. You know, I went to a church and I saw an evangelical experience of people that were, you know, the lady runs from the back of the church and runs down to the front, and people started jumping out of things, laying hands on her head, and the pastor jumps off the stage, hits the ground, and the band that was playing, and the drums are going, the tambourines are going, little Catholic boy sitting on the back row going, I am out of here. I mean, it's like, and I'm telling you, and my problem was, it kind of scarred me a little bit, because I didn't want to lose control like that. And if the Holy Spirit is real, am I going to be one of these people who are going to walk down the street and go, in a big long gown and stand up on top of a soapbox down on Travis in Maine and sit there and start trying to evangelize people at lunchtime? Is that what's going to happen, guys? The Holy Spirit is going to take control of me, whip me around. And that's not what Scripture says.
Mm-hmm. You just don't realize.
Yeah, very much so. He says that you're not losing control, but it's that you are being controlled. You're being controlled by the other side of it. So, and so what happens is what's interesting is that Jesus says this. He says, again, going back to Philip. Philip is asking, what's going on? You know, how do we know this? Jesus answers, if anybody loves me and will keep my word, my Father will love him. And I love this. We will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The words that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. And Jesus says, I've spoken these things to you while I'm here with you, while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name and will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've told you. See, what happens is, I'm reading this book right now. It's an economics book. It's a book about this guy who's supposed to have projected and every one of the depressions and recessions that we've had since 1958 or something like that. He's been just spot on. And somebody said, this is the best book I've ever read. And when I read this book, I said, man, you need to get a life because this is boring. But there's some cool stuff that's in there. And I hit one thing and I've just been frozen. I haven't turned the page. He says, what happens is we make decisions on what he refers to as a linear basis. I mean, we look at where our economy is or what's going on in our life and our circumstance today, and we project that into the future based upon what's happening right now. It's like if you look at the housing crisis that we had back in the 2007, 2008, what was happening? Especially in California. We didn't hit it that hard here. You had people that were taking what are referred to as negative amortization loans, meaning that they were buying homes and they weren't even paying the interest on the home. So in other words, the interest on the home was growing faster than they were paying. So not only were they not paying principal, they were not paying the interest. They were paying a portion of it. And it was a legal mortgage that was being written. You can still get them today. Somewhat, not as rapid as then. And the reason for it is in California, the price of real estate was growing so fast it was exceeding the interest rate. So what happened, somebody could buy a home and hang on to it for 5 or 6 years and see the home appreciate by 50, 60%. And so then they could sell it and cash in. But what happened was the price of real estate goes down. And so now it's not appreciating, but the interest rate's still sitting there. And they go, well, we can just get a balloon note at the end of it and pay it off. Well, then the bank says, no, we're not doing that. And so you saw this whole crash that started coming down. This is an example. People making decisions on the future based upon what you have today. And what takes place is when we talk about this, if you look at this discussion we're having, based upon what you know today, it's really hard to get your arms around this. But here's the promise that Christ said. If you reach for him, if you spend time thinking about it, if you spend time talking about it, if you have the courage to talk to others about this subject of the Holy Spirit, Christ says he will teach you things. He will reveal himself in powerful, profound ways, even in the smallest things. But what happens is we have to take him off the shelf. We got to reach. We got to talk. We got to look. And if we spend any time on that subject, it changes things drastically. What happens is he shows us things, it shows us how to communicate with him better. My prayer life is much, much richer today than it was 10 years ago. 10 years ago, I had a very difficult time praying in public. I'm about to tell you a story to show you how wild it is that I'm even standing here talking to you today. I just didn't pray. I didn't know what to say. If we had to sit and pray together, well, bless this woman. I didn't know what to say. I mean, it's like, you know, because I didn't grow up and I didn't have anybody mimicking that for me, you know, as a child. I didn't have that. I didn't see it in church. I told you I married Tommy 10 years ago. I need to shorten this down as short as I can so you can understand why this is such a powerful subject for me. Is that for me to be standing up here and talking today is nothing short of a miracle. Because in the night, and when I was in my 20s, I moved to Houston, Texas from South Louisiana and had went to work in the recruiting industry with a company that was exploding. And I was exploding with them. I mean, I'm 23 years old and I got 12 people reporting to me, running the highest profit margin in our company. Pretty heady time. Had bought me a new car. I was hot dog, but you know, it was good stuff. And then one day, I'm going to One Shell Plaza to get a check from a client, and I'm waiting for the elevator to come and look at my hand, and I got sweat pouring out of my hand. I mean, and I'd heard that 60% of our body is made up of water. I assumed I sprung a leak, you know, and so it's like just pouring out. And so then I get on the elevator, I go up to the 50th floor to go to this investment company, and when I get off the elevator, the floor is swaying like this. And I'm going down. My mind goes, that floor can't be moving, but it's like I saw it moving. Freaking out. Now, about 3 weeks later, a friend of mine got married in New Orleans, and so I'm driving from Houston, New Orleans to go to the wedding. And I get to Lafayette, Louisiana, and between Lafayette and Baton Rouge is this long bridge. I don't know if you've driven on it. Okay, it's got those big old concrete things anchored. This bridge is as solid as this floor is. And I'm driving for 20-something miles, and that bridge is swinging from side to side. My brain, my intellect, knew that wasn't happening, but I literally saw this bridge moving, and I'm trying to keep the car on the road. You know? I came home, and I thought I was losing my mind. I went to some doctors, got some counseling, and I found out that I had something that was referred to as agoraphobia, which was I was having severe panic attacks. And it got so severe that I couldn't ride elevators, I couldn't ride escalators, I couldn't drive on the road. I used to live over off of Fondren and had to go drive the Galleria. I'd get on San Felipe and drive in this direction. I couldn't drive in the left-hand lane because in case my car broke down and I had one of these things, I had to be able to escape. I mean, my life kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. I got medicine and some counseling, was able to kind of get my arms around it. But this was, I mean, for me to be doing this, I used to go to a movie theater, watch a movie. I'd sit at the back of the movie theater, in the chair, in the corner by the door, just in case I needed to leave and escape. That was my life. I mean, it was life. And then Nikki and I, when she was 13 years old, went to Northern California, to the Jade Ranch. And I found that when I got there, that instead of this cool father-daughter outing I thought I'd signed us up for with, you know, little rafting, little horseback riding, was a high ropes course. And so we spent a week 35 feet up in the air walking across cables and getting tethered and stuff. Not something you want to do if you're a guy prone to panic attack and just don't go together. Well, all week long we kept hearing about this thing called a 757. And I'm going, you know, it's a 50-foot pole with a 14-inch by 14-inch plate on top of it. And your job is to climb the pole, pull yourself up, stand on the plate, then jump off the plate and get this trapeze that's 7 feet above your head and 7 feet in front of you. Hence the name 757. That's what you had to do. And it was the last day, last event, and I looked at Nikki, and she and I had been talking, and she didn't want to do it either. I looked at her, and she looked at me. And she said, "Daddy?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Can I go first?" That's a great idea.
Yeah.
And so that little chipmunk runs over, gets that pole, and she just starts climbing, 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 climbing. Next thing you know, she gets on the top plate. She pulls herself, stands up there, just jumps off that thing, just jumps off that thing, and just barely misses the trapeze. I really miss her. No. She said, "That's wrong." No, she got the safety line holding her, and so she's up there, and the guy goes, "You ready to come down?" She goes, "I'm going to try again." Took her three tries, pulled herself over, and when she came down, she looked up at me. I'll never forget the words. She goes, "I wasn't coming down till I made it." And it spoke something into me. And so now it's my turn. So I was having back spasms because I'm not 14 years old. And I went to Marty, who's holding the safety line. I said, "Marty," I said, "look," I said, "having a little bit of trouble, but I don't think I can make it up the pole. Having some back spasms. Can you hold me? I'm going to try to get halfway up the pole. I'll try to jump off at a halfway point, and we'll just call it a day." And he said, "Well, look, let's make you the last guy. Let's not even do this because, you know, it's the end of the day. You can tell your daughter there's no more time." I said, "No." I said, "Because the battles that I fought in my life, I was really worried she might inherit it or something." So since a little child, I could tell, look, it's okay to be afraid. It's just okay to not try. And so I said, "I'm at least get halfway up the pole and you catch me when I jump off." So I took a couple of steps back, about 20 feet. I'm looking at this pole. And for the first time in my life, I said the words, "I can do all things in your name." I have no idea where those words came from. "I can do all things in your name." And I walked over and I grabbed the rungs, and I'm climbing up the pole. "I can do all things in your name." And about halfway up the pole, my back spasms go away. And the next thing you know is I'm hanging on to this 14-inch plate on a 50-foot pole. And I got all these dads. It was 100 dads and 100 daughters. And so we had our group of about 20. And they're down there, and they're just cheering everybody on. And out of this din of noise, I hear this little bitty voice. "You can do it, Daddy. You can do it." And the next thing you know is I'm standing on top of a 50-foot pole in California on a 14-inch plate with only one thought in my mind. Why would anybody want to jump off such a good pole? But I did. And I caught the trapeze, and I let myself go, and I came down. And I realized something at that moment. God, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, used my daughter to heal me and change my life. And I've never had a panic attack ever since then. Because there's a healing that took place, and at the same time that took place, there's a fire that got lit up for me to try to understand what was going on in this word. And what takes place is when we reach in that direction, there's a transformation that takes place. The realness of the Holy Spirit in our life, when we take him off the shelf and we wrap arms and we go study what Scripture says about him, and let him pour into us. There's a transformation. It says in Romans 12, it says, be transformed. Do not be conformed by the patterns of this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Where does the renewing of the mind come from? The Holy Spirit. What happens is when you get cross purposes with your spouse at home, there's a renewing of the mind that has to take place, doesn't it? For you to get past that point. What happens is the Holy Spirit is God's presence. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is God here today. That's not blasphemy. That's Scripture. And we don't wrap our arms around that as much as we should. There's an indwellingness that comes place that when we're looking and we're in a relationship with somebody, with a child, with a parent, with a coworker, with a boss, that when that conflict comes into place, that if we ask the Holy Spirit to renew our mind right now, not make us right, not give us our will, but the Holy Spirit allows us teaches us the will of God for our life. Where does he want us walking? What does he want us doing? And the more we do in that, there's a realness that takes place that's so, so special. There's a power that comes into play with that that is so important. In Exodus 31, verse 1, it starts with, Moses has to build the tabernacle. And Moses is going, how in the world are we going to build a tabernacle? We can barely put up a tent. And God says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, see, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I filled him with the Spirit of God, with El, and wisdom, and understanding, and knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting, and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives that takes those talents, those gifts that God has placed inside of each and every one of you. Special talents, special gifts. What happens is the Holy Spirit's presence in our life is what allows those gifts to be polished and strengthened and grown in a way that is beyond our comprehension. Special things happen when we look in that direction. To kind of wrap up, but let me do this, okay, because I still have 10 minutes left, but I'm not going to run this all the way up until then. I do try to stop right at 8 o'clock, so anybody's setting clocks, but do me a quick. What have you gotten out of tonight? Short answers, but What has spoken to you? What's touched your heart by the words that we've looked at tonight? If you don't come up with something good, I'm going to start all over again.
Seeking.
I like that. Seeking. Just be this next week. Would you say this next week? Not in June. This next week. Can you seek? I like that.
The Holy Spirit is a voice.
Yeah, I'm glad you said that, because it's like when you stop and look at it, when I first started hearing the Holy Spirit speak, somebody said that, you know, I'm going, you mean like Oprah? I mean, it's like, no, it's not it. But what happens is we don't recognize, we don't hear it unless we spend time with it. You know, it's like if I can tell my daughter, Nikki is Dr. Nikki now. She just started working in McAllen, Texas as a veterinarian. And in a crowded room with 200 people, if she says something, I know her voice. And the reason I know her voice is why. I spent a lot of time with her. She's spoken to me a lot. I've spoken to her a lot. And so the more time we spend in this space, the more time we recognize that voice. Hard for us to understand. Like I did, put them on the shelf because I don't understand. But as the whole time he sat on the shelf, it didn't help me understand him. It wasn't until I took him off and started trying to wrestle with it and grasp it and speak to him. Power takes place. What else?
He dwells within.
Yes.
That he polishes our gifts.
Ooh.
Spend time with him.
Yeah, polishes our gift. I wish you could have seen the first Bible study I taught. It wasn't pretty. Polishes our gift. My wife pointed this out. I actually sold our search firm 3 years ago, and I now am a motivational speaker. I'm a leadership trainer. I do keynote speeches. When I started teaching Bible study 4 years ago, my wife told me this about 3 or 4 months ago. She goes, I wish you could see how much it's impacted you as a speaker. You speak with much more authority now. And you know why? Because a shift took place for me. When I studied the Holy Spirit the first go around, I heard Tony Evans say this. I know that I know that I know. What is it that you know that you know that you know? See, I really don't, this is going to sound cold, but I really don't care if you believe anything I've said tonight. I do, because it's important to me that you do. But if you don't, I'm going to sleep tonight, because I know what I know that I know. I know this is real. I know what I'm telling you is just as real as the words in that book are. And so he's used this to help polish me in just a profound way. And I've seen the journey. I've been in awe of it. Moving from the hesitancy to sit there and go, well, I think this is kind of what I've read about, you know, to be able to, you know, one of the things that helped with this is I did take a course in expository preaching with 11 other African-American pastors, which was rather an interesting experience. So it was a phenomenal experience. Let me wrap this up with this. I'm going to tell you two quick stories to finish with. One is I'm on the executive committee of something called Outback Texas. You've heard people from the pulpit talk about the Jay Ranch, which is the place that Pastor Greg's been there, and a lot of people in the church. There's a smaller version of it that takes place in Brenham, Texas, up at the Stillwaters Ranch. In the fall and the spring, it's a weekend. And so from Friday night to Sunday afternoon, we do some of the same things that we experienced at the Jay Ranch, which is a journey to find out God's role in our lives with somebody important to us, either a husband or wife, or with a parent and a teenager. And it was started by a group of us who'd gone to the ranch, and our families were just impacted in a profound way. And so we said, we got to bring this to Texas. And so we prayed for a couple of years, and then we finally got enough of a group of guys together so it's time to launch it. And so we got to Brenham, and the guy has some property out there. We started working on the property. And when it came time about a month before our first weekend, which was 11-11-11, we had to build some low ropes courses, you know, some low things to the ground that we could do to get some people to kind of walk across some planks, you know, from one place to another and teach them trust and different things. And we found out that they recommended that we get a telephone pole and cut the pieces of the pole because it would be stable. We could take and bury that in the ground, put a notch in it, and it puts like a 2x6 across. But you need to have a big solid pole, like a telephone pole. So that's a great idea. And then we looked, where are we going to get a telephone pole? And we didn't know. And then we said, well, we can call the phone company. And they said, well, how are we going to haul it from the phone company to what kind of truck do you need to haul a telephone pole? A pole moving truck, that's right. And so I wish I could show you the slide, because what happened was Fred Caldwell, who owned the property, came in the next week. He was just cackling, and he showed us a picture. He drove by his ranch, and lying on the ground was a telephone pole. And the reason why, he called the phone company up. He said, there's a pole on the ground. He said, sir, I'm so sorry. He said, we were going by your property, and we saw you had an old telephone pole, so we came in and replaced it. And we left the old pole there, but we'll come by and pick it up later and get rid of it for you. And he says, no, thank you. We have a purpose for that. That is an example of the Holy Spirit working in profound ways to have God's will done, because we had a group of men and women who prayed for years to launch this event and ask for his guidance and his direction. He's there for you to do that. I'll finish up with the story that I started with, which was my weekend at the retreat. Because I didn't get the question answered of what should I do next. But a couple of months later, I walk into a meeting at the Institute of Management Accountants downtown Houston. And it was a group of controllers and chief financial officers, and that's the space I used to work in as a executive search consultant. And I was sitting down with these guys and introduced myself to all of them. I didn't know anybody in the room. And I said, we told each other what we did. And I said, well, I'm trying to start something up. I've got this idea of what I want to try to build. And one of the guys sitting next to me, Steve, said, that's interesting. And then later on, we're riding the elevator down to the cars, to where they valet parking. And as I'm riding the elevator, he goes, can you tell me again what you're thinking about doing? And I told him that. He said, you know, there's somebody you need to meet, because your head and your heart, I'll never forget it, your head and your heart are exactly on top of each other. And I said, yeah. I said, there's a lady that I know. And I started smiling. I said, what's her name? He said, Tommy Steverson, who was a president of Steverson & Company, who I'd been interviewing with for a couple of months. And she and I had been talking about, what do we do, what do we do, what do we do? You know, and she kept going. She says it took me months and months to make a decision, and I don't think it was that long, but she's probably right. But it's like This guy, this total stranger, tells me in the city of Houston with 4 million people that the person that I need to be working with is with the person that I ended up going to work with. And the best part of all is 10 years later was the day that my dad said I became the smartest man he knew because she became my wife. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our life guides us through the words of our friends and people that put them into contact, that comes into contact with. It's that type of presence. But we only hear the voice when we ask for it. See, he wants to hear your voice. I don't know where you are tonight. You're here for a purpose. You're here to look. And so my prayer for us as we close, Heavenly Father, is my prayer right now, Lord, over this group of people specifically, is that I can tell by the words that are being spoken tonight, Lord, that there's a lot of people in here who believe in Christ and has accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior. But maybe tonight, maybe there's a decision that somebody in the room needs to make. And so my prayer, Lord, is for the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, Lord, to touch their heart, open their mind, and let them see your will. Lord, if there's somebody who's kind of struggling with something that's going on in their life, with maybe there's illness, may they find comfort in you. I pray, first of all, for healing mercy from you, Lord. But in the journey of their healing, Lord, may they find comfort for you. And maybe, Father, there's somebody in here who understands you with their head but hasn't quite said yes with their heart. So my petition, my prayer, my plea, Lord, touch their heart. And if somebody here tonight wants to finally say yes to Jesus Christ, let them feel confidence and security and comfort and maybe conviction from the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the journey that you're taking us on. We thank you for the words that we read tonight in Scripture. And all of Christ's name said, all of Christ's people said, amen. Thank you very much. Yeah. Wherever the sign-up sheets are, okay. Did anybody not sign up yet? So we just have two. You got another one over there?
It is the first day.
Yeah. Just to talk about the next couple of weeks. Next week we have Larry Sweeney's going to actually come in and speak, because I'm going to be in Chicago for the next two Wednesdays. Larry's going to be speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then I have another person who's lined up to speak after that, who just came through the flooding as a flood person. His mother is in hospice, and unless her situation turns drastically down, he's going to be spending some time with us talking about what the Holy Spirit has shown him through this journey. And then I'll be back in to finish up the last 3-4 weeks. Thank you.